And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 this morning as we consider, continue our study, Christ in me. Colossians chapter 1 this morning, we'll take our text this morning from verses 15 through 19. In our efforts to understand what this means, this concept of Christ in me, we've been learning from Colossians chapter 1 about his path. The last several messages have been about how is it that Christ, the creator of all things, gets to be in us, and we studied about that. And really, it's by faith. Amen. By faith, trusting in him, he comes to live in us. And then by obedience, by walking in the Spirit, he fills up our lives. But today we want to consider the question, who is Christ? I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me, but who is he? Well, the Apostle Paul gives some amazing insight into who Jesus Christ is. And the verses we're going to look at today are some of the most powerful and profound verses about Jesus in all of Scripture. And so let's stand together if you're able. And we'll dive right in here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He's speaking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 15 he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace today, I just pray, dear Lord, that you would open our eyes, help us to be illuminated by your truth today. I pray that you'd open our ears, that we would have ears to hear and a heart to understand. Give us knowledge and understanding and wisdom today from your scriptures, from your truth. I pray you'd help me to proclaim your truth by the power of your Spirit. And I just pray today that we would understand a little better who Jesus Christ is, what you've done for us, and your great love and mercy. Help us to see your truth today. And I pray that truth would transform our lives by the power of your Spirit, by your grace. Lord, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for having good thoughts towards us. And Lord, I just pray that your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Three main truths that I want to share with you today from this passage of Scripture. And we're going to talk about the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, the position of Christ, where he is, and the power of Christ, what he has done and what he will do. But we want to understand a little better about who Jesus is. So first of all, notice the person of Jesus Christ, his person. In verse 15, we read, who is the image of the invisible God. This word image in the Greek is the word that we get icon from. Now, icons, where it used to be a word that we didn't use much, but now we use icons all the time. An icon is an image to represent something else. Now, we understand that mankind was created in the image of God, right? Amen. Man was created in the image of God, which is why we have value, because we are image bearers of God. That's why every baby in the womb is valuable, because it's a human being created in the image of God. But understand this, there's a distinction here. Jesus Christ isn't created in the image of God. He is the image of God. Amen. He is the image of God. He is the stamp. And this word icon was used when they would have a seal, where they would take a piece of metal and it would have a king's signia on it, or a kingdom signet on it, and they would put that in the wax, and it was an exact replica of that seal. Jesus Christ is an exact, you can't say replica, but he is an exact image of the invisible God. That's why Jesus said in John 14 and verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He made this bold declaration that when you've seen him, you've seen God. You've seen the creator of all things. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. What I want you to see is the way this picture, this word, the very image is used. The law in all of their sacrifice was a shadow. It was a picture. It wasn't the real thing. Jesus Christ came and he was the real thing. He was the very image. And as he was the very image of the sacrifice, he is the very image of God the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, by the way, a lot of the things we're going to look at today, you ought to study Hebrews, especially Hebrews chapter 1. There's so many parallel truths there between Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. But in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, he says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Who is that? Who is the glory of God? When you saw him, you saw the glory of the Father. Who is the express image of God? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Amen. Not just a picture, but actually God. The very image. When you see Jesus, you see God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, the Word of God says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, you realize even today in our atheistic society and our anti-God culture that really the last studies I've seen, 90% of Americans still believe in God. Amen. 90% of Americans still believe in God. Most of the people in the world believe in God. There's an innate thing that's in us. And you guys understand, according to Romans 1, nobody's really an atheist. God's put the knowledge of himself in every man. Now, they may suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, but that truth is in them. They know there's a God in heaven. You've heard the old sayings, there's no atheist in foxholes, or there's no atheist in severe turbulence. A lot of people that say they don't believe in God, you put some pressure on them, and all of a sudden they're crying out to God. Amen. You read testimony of men who profess to be atheists their whole lives, but when they thought they were going to die, they found themselves praying to something or someone. There's a knowledge that there's God, but here's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was made known. God was revealed in the flesh. In Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God was manifest in the flesh. How is it that Jesus is the image of the invisible God? Because God became a man. God was robed in human flesh. We call that the incarnation, the becoming of flesh of God. God was with us, the fulfillment of the prophecy. I met some young men just this past week who are part of a group of a religion that would call themselves Christians, but I would submit to you that they're not Christians because the Jesus that they believe in is not God. The Jesus of the Bible is, in fact, God. Amen. Always has been and always will be God. God with us. When Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, God came to be with us. Amen. God manifests in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, we need to understand today that the God of this world is Satan. God, little g, that's the devil. And he's blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They willfully ignore the truth of the gospel. They suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to believe the gospel because they love their sin. And because of that, they're blinded to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He's the image of the invisible God. He is God manifest in the flesh. When you see Jesus, you see God. And imagine, don't you imagine that if God became a man, if he could see God on this planet, that he would be able to do miraculous things? Amen. Don't you think that if God came to be a man, that he would be able to heal sickness, amen, cure diseases, that he would be able to even have power over death? Amen. And Jesus did. Do you imagine that he would have the power even to command the elements, to control the winds and the waves? And he did. Don't you imagine that if God became a man, not only his miracles would be incredible, but his message would be unparalleled? Amen. That the words that he spoke would be the greatest words ever spoken? And they were. Jesus Christ came and he had a message that was magnificent. It was unparalleled. It was unmatched. Don't you think that if God came, that he would demonstrate a love that has never been seen before? Amen. And he did. Amen. When he suffered and died on Calvary to pay a debt that he did not owe, to pay for the sins of the world, to sacrifice himself for people who hated him, to cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Amen. To take on himself the sin of the entire world, to pay the debt that the curse of sin levied not only on mankind, but all of creation. Jesus redeemed everything from the curse of the law in his death. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the image of the invisible God. Now, I want you to jump down there in our text to verse 19 when it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," in Jesus, "should all fullness dwell." A lot of people today are very confused about who Jesus is. Even today, just in as in the Apostles' day, people thought that Jesus, think that Jesus was is a good man. They think that he is a prophet. He was a great teacher and had some good things to say. Some people even believe there's some cults today that teach that Jesus was something else and became a little g god. He became a god. But I want you to understand today that Jesus was never anything less than God. He's always been God. And in him doesn't dwell a little bit of God, but the fullness of God. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, Godhead is the Bible way of saying what we call the Trinity. This is the Trinity. This is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily. In his flesh, he was completely God. And he says in verse 10, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Jesus is above all things because in him is the fullness of God. He doesn't just have the characteristics of God or some of the good things about God. No, he is God, and the fullness of God is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Why is this important? I think most people's idea of who Jesus Christ is in America today, in the world today, comes from what they've heard from other people. Some people, the depth of what they know about Jesus comes from whatever Hollywood tells them about Jesus. Well, it's like they got a Saturday Night Live sketch idea of who Jesus is. Amen. You're not going to find any truth there. Some people, the depth of their knowledge about Jesus is whatever anecdotal things they've heard from their family, or maybe what little things they were taught from their grandmother when they were a child. And I want to tell you that friends, we need to get into the Word of God and understand from the Scriptures who Jesus is. Amen. Because I promise you, He's greater than you can begin to imagine. The depth of the knowledge of Jesus in Scripture is deeper. It's a deeper well than we'll ever exhaust in this life. But we ought to try. We ought to live to know Him and know who He is and stop listening to what we can hear about Him from other people and start learning about Him from His own Word. If all you ever hear about Jesus is what you hear preached from me, it's not enough. We've got to dig into the Scriptures and learn to know this person who is the image of the invisible God, the one who in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that the fullness of God is in Him. Know who He is, the person of Christ. Next, would you notice with me His position, the position of Christ. The position of Christ. We back up to verse 15, and we're going to kind of bounce around here a little bit just to keep it all together, understand. And the reason, by the way, a lot of times when we go through an outline, we bounce back and forth because in the point we're trying to make here, it's in multiple places in our text. Why is that? Because God repeats these things. Amen. Why does He repeat these things? So you understand the importance of the truth, right? We understand repetition is the key to learning, right? But it's more than that. When God says the same thing multiple times, He does it to emphasize the importance of the truth. And so we see His person. Now we see His position. In verse 15, we read this, "For who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." The firstborn of every creature. Now I want you to understand this very carefully, because I've talked to some people who have the idea that this verse is saying that Jesus was the first thing created. And that's not what it means at all. Please understand me. Hear me today. Jesus was not created. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus was not created. He is the creator. Amen. He created everything. And we're going to see that it's inescapable truth. The firstborn of every creature means this. He is the first in rank. He is the first in right. He is above all things. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Amen. Jesus Christ is first. He's the first in rank, and he's the first by right. And listen, there are people today who want to worship angels. They want to elevate angels. Listen, you don't worship the angels. You worship the one who made the angels. Who made the angels a spirit, ministering spirits? Who made the angels a flame of fire? That was Jesus. He's the one that created the angels. And all the angels in all of creation worship him. You say, "But what about those angels that rebelled?" Listen, one day they'll bow before him as well. He's the first begotten. And notice verse 8 there in Hebrews 1. God the Father says to the Son, "Thy throne, O God." Listen, there can be no confusion from Scripture. God calls Jesus God. How many gods are there? Well, there's one. How does that work? I don't know. God the Father is God. Jesus the Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. How can there be one God but three persons? I don't understand that. I can't wrap my mind around that, but I don't have to understand it to know that it's true. Everybody wants to bring God down to their level of understanding. They want to have a God that they can dissect and pick apart and understand every detail about. And God is bigger than that. If your God is big, is small enough and simple enough for you to understand, then you don't have a very great God. The God of the Bible manifests himself in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are individual, they are unique, and yet there is one God. I can't understand all of that, but I do know this. Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. He's first in rank. He's first in right. In Psalm 89, verse 27. Psalm 89, 27, look at this. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Messiah is to be firstborn. He's the firstborn of every creature, and as such, he's higher than the kings of the earth. To understand Jesus is the firstborn of every creature, what it's saying is he's above all of creation. He's above all of the angels, all the principalities, all the powers. He's above all the kings of the earth. That's why we read about him in Revelation 19:16, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who Jesus is. King of kings. My firstborn, I'm going to make him higher than the kings of the earth. He's higher than anything. Not only is he firstborn of every creature, but back in our text in verse 17, the scripture says simply, he is before all things. Not only is he first in rank, first in order, first in right, but he's just first. He's before. What does it mean? It literally means he's before. It's like Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. What's that mean? It means Jesus existed before Abraham did. Thou art not yet 50 years old. How sayest? Well, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. The claims that Jesus makes here are so profound. Not only was he saying, I existed before Abraham did, but he said, I am. He's declaring himself to be Jehovah, the self-existent God who needs nothing, who has always existed independently of his creation. Jesus Christ is before the creation of the world. Jesus Christ is before time, space, and matter. Before the universe was created, Jesus was there. Before there was a little solar system called our solar system, before we had a solar system, Jesus was there. Before the sun ever was brought to light, Jesus was there. Before this little rock we're spinning through space on at like 167,000 miles an hour, Jesus was there. Before God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, Jesus was there. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Jesus is before all things. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. What are we purchased with? Not corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Listen, the death and resurrection, the way of salvation, was foreordained before the world even existed. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? Before the foundation of the world. But he was manifest in these last times for you. It was always going to happen. I don't understand that, friends. Of all the things I don't understand about God, that's the greatest thing I don't understand about God, is why he would create us in the first place, knowing how we would rebel against him. But he did, because of his great love for us. Amen. Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. I want you to look at Revelation 22:16. This is just an awesome truth. I don't know how I missed this before. Here at the end of the book, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I guess all the times I've studied this, I've really focused on that bright and morning star. That's just great, isn't it? But I want you to look at the middle of the verse. Jesus said, I am the root and the offspring of David. Why did David call Messiah Lord, but he was going to be the seed of David? How does that work? Because he's the root and the offspring of David. He is before David. He's the one that brought David forth. Jesus is the root. He's the one that brought David into the world. He's the one who ordained David as king. He's the one that gave the promises to him. And then he fulfilled the promises. Isn't that awesome? Amen. To Jesus, that's why he's before all things. He's not just the fulfillment of those things. He's not just the manifestation of those things, but he's the one that put it all in motion before it ever even existed. Verse 18 in our text. So we see he's firstborn. We see that he's first. He's before all things. And he's above all things. Verse 18 says he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body, the church. You know, when you look through church history, and church history is a very difficult thing to study. We have the hierarchical churches that we look at. We have the Reformed churches that we look at. A lot of them have a very well-established history. The Baptist churches don't have a very well-established history, because our Baptist forefathers spent most of their time hiding from other people. It started with the Romans and the Jews, and it continued on. The Catholic churches persecuted our forefathers. The Reformed churches persecuted our forefathers because they took a stand on things like this. You don't get to heaven by being baptized. You're not saved. Baptism doesn't save you. And our Baptist forefathers have always stood against that heresy. You're not saved by being baptized. You're saved by faith in Christ alone. Our Baptist forefathers took a stand on things like baptismal regeneration, and not only that, but infant baptism or pedobaptism. We've always believed that you get saved and then you get baptized based on your profession of faith. You don't baptize babies. If you believe that being baptized saves you, then of course you would baptize babies, right? You guys with me? Like, if you've been believing and teaching forever, you got to be baptized to be saved, you know what I'd do? As soon as they're born, I'd baptize them. Let's not take any chances. Like, just have a baptistry right there in the OR, delivery room, wherever. Like, pull that baby out, cut the cord, baptize them. But guess what? That doesn't work. You don't get to heaven by being baptized. You get to heaven by faith in Christ alone. So when we look at church history, it's very difficult. And one of the Baptist distinctives has always been this. Men are not and have never been the head of the church. Peter wasn't the head of the church. James wasn't the head of the church. The great apostle Paul wasn't the head of the church. Jesus Christ is and has always been and always will be the head of the church. Amen. Jesus is the chief shepherd. I get a little bothered by this, and maybe I'm too sensitive. Brother Randy's always telling me I'm sensitive. Or maybe delicate's the word he uses. I don't like it when people talk about our church and say, you know, Isaac Slape's church. I don't like that. You guys have heard that your whole life, right? You talk about church, say, oh, that's Brother Steve's church. That's Brother Tony's church. That's so-and-so's church. I understand what they mean. I really, this is the church I belong to. The church doesn't belong to me, right? I get that that's semantics, but there's something too that I think people need to understand. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the one that bought it. Amen. And I may be the pastor, but I'm not the head of the church. I'm the under-shepherd. Amen. At the most, I'm a leader. At the most, I'm supposed to oversee and take care of the flock and teach and feed the flock. I get that. There's a leadership role, but listen, this is not my church. I'm not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body, the church. And it's so critical that we understand that, because there are so many people who've gotten off track because they've set men up to be the head of the church. Amen. And when men get that kind of power, power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's really where the early churches, I think, that was the beginning of the end, was when they began to set men up, not only to be heads of local churches, but to be heads of districts of churches and global churches. I think that we would do well to remember every single day that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Amen. The pastor isn't. By the way, none of you are either. It's been my experience that every church I've ever been around, somebody's running the church. A lot of times it's a pastor, but a lot of times it's not a pastor. A lot of times it's just whoever complains the loudest in the church. Oh, yeah. Amen that. Guess what? It's not my job to run the church. It's not your job to run the church. It's not the loudest complainer in the church's job to run the church. This church belongs to Jesus. He's the head. And whatever we do, we better follow him. And we do that by following his word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, look at it. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. You might think it's a small thing to say Jesus is the head, but it is so much a part of God's plan for us today. And all, you look, and the reason we read all of those scriptures, look at Jesus Christ, the revelation of the knowledge of him, his mighty power, his salvation, and right in the middle of it all, what is it? He made him the head of the church. Amen. Amen. It's critical to understand in our age, in the church age that we live in today, that Jesus is the head over all things. Amen. Verse 18 says, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Not only is the firstborn of every creature, but he's also the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in this, he would have the preeminence. Now, when we look here at Ephesians 1 and verse 18, I want you to get this. Firstborn from the dead. Did God ever raise anybody from the dead in Scripture? Yeah, Old Testament. People were raised from the dead. Elijah, Elisha. New Testament. We see not only Jesus raising people from the dead, we see the apostles raising people from the dead. So how is it that Jesus then is the firstborn from the dead? You realize that every person who died and was brought back to life in Scripture died again. Amen. Except for Jesus Christ. Amen. See, he's the firstborn from the dead in that not only did he come back to life, but he came back to life glorified. He came back to life with a new glorified body to never die again. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. You just amen that right there. Praise God. Peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want you to understand today, We consider the position of Jesus Christ. He's first. He's above everything. He's first in position and rank. He's first, literally, he's before all things. He existed before anything else existed. He is the self-existent God. But he is not only all of those things, but he is the firstborn from the dead, the first begotten of the dead. Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins and mine. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, because he laid down his life, he took it up again, and he promises eternal life to all who believe. When you repent and trust in Jesus, he immediately saves you from the penalty of sin. You have justification. You're right before God. You have a right standing before God because of faith in Jesus. But not only that, he starts working on you. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And he continues to work in our lives to deliver us from the power of sin. He wants to help you put off the old man and put on the new man, to walk in newness of life, that we don't go back to the ways of the world, but we're changed from the inside out. But one day, friends, Jesus Christ is going to save us from the presence of sin forever. We have our salvation. We're going through sanctification. But friends, one day glorification is coming. Amen. And it's only possible because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the first begotten of the dead. He died, but he took his life up again. And he is sitting on the right hand of God in all of his glory and all of his majesty. And he has a place of glory for you when you come to him by faith. This morning, have you put your faith in Christ alone? I get it. Sometimes the more you try to live for God, the worse you feel like you do, and you want to give up. It's overwhelming. I plead with you to stop looking at your performance and just rest in his amazing grace. It's only when we're resting in his grace that we can ever do good anyway. If it's not a faith, it's sin. It's got to be rested in him. But none of this matters if you've never repented and trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never been born again. If you have been born again, are you growing spiritually? Are you living for this one, this person with this position, Christ, not as he's presented to us by the world, but as he is in truth in his word? Are we walking with him? And are you living for that day when you'll be glorified together with him? This morning, we're going to have a verse of invitation. Will you stand with me, please? As our musicians come, we just want to turn our attention to the Lord, to be obedient to his will. I don't know every heart here. Maybe somebody here has never been born again. Today, you know in your heart you need to be saved. I plead with you to just pray. Ask God to forgive you of your sin. Ask him to be your Savior. Trust in him with all your heart, and he will save you. He'll make you right with him. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never followed him in baptism. You need to make that decision today. Jesus is my Savior, and I want the world to know. I want to walk in newness of life. I want to follow him. I want to serve him. Whatever burden might be on your heart today, I plead with you to come while we sing.